I have a situation that I've seen before. A child does something wrong. And the child knows they did something wrong. The mother knows that the child did something wrong. I'm thinking of a mother in particular, and it's not anyone here. And because the child loves the mother a whole lot, she says, "That was wrong, you shouldn't do that." The child understands a little bit. But then the mother picks up the child and hugs and says, "It's okay, everything's all right." And you go on. Well, because what was wrong, or there wasn't any truth communicated, nothing that the child understands has actually been corrected. So it's going to continue to go wrong. Now, I'll give you another situation. This mother's different. She has many rules that she sets up for the child. And so, every day the child breaks the rules. And the mother says, "You broke the rule." And therefore the child gets some sort of punishment of some sort. And the mom doesn't pick the child up, just says, "You broke the rules. And therefore you're wrong." So the child goes away knowing that most of what the child does is wrong. But the truth of why and the truth of the larger picture, that mother didn't communicate either. Neither mother has it right. You could put a father in the same position, and in that case, neither father has it right. There's two parts to the gospel that are essential for us. It has to include both grace and truth. And it's spoken of in the scriptures, and that's what we want to talk about today. Because as you begin to share with someone, and they say, "Why is it that you believe differently?" Which means that they've seen something in your life, or in something that you do, or in some activity, they've watched you, even when you're not aware of it. And they want to know why it's different. So what are you going to share? How will you share? We talked about this before, but I want to talk about it in particular in terms of grace and truth. Because both are essential elements of the scriptures and speak of how God set things up and what we live in, because we live in a fallen world. And if we can't communicate clearly and don't understand what Christ did in us, then to communicate it to somebody else who doesn't understand what's at stake will be difficult. It's also pertinent because it's pertinent to children. I've heard it before. Here is no different than other places. You know, when they're little, you kind of go, you know, we can sort of correct things. But when they get to be that certain unusual age, somewhere around 12, 13 to about 25, it's like, are they hearing? Are they understanding? What do they actually believe? You know, it's really, really hard to tell sometimes. And that age, these truths are also pertinent. So we want to talk about grace and truth. So let's look at the first scripture. John, first chapter. Verse 14. And when it says the Word became flesh, which is the first words, that means Christ. So he's the embodiment of the Word of God. Whatever God wants to communicate to us from the scriptures and literally in truth comes through Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. It's what makes Christianity different. And let's look at the rest of the scripture. It says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've also seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, because He's one, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the thing that defines Him to the disciples, and especially John, moved by the Holy Ghost, is that He's full of grace and truth. Now, we aren't. We understand that we're His children if we've committed to Him, and if we're not His children, we don't even know what that kind of grace is, nor do we know much about the truth. But Christ Himself is the epitome, the central focus, His central definition, how He is. He embodies both grace and truth. Grace and truth. They are intertwined. They cannot be separated. That simple example I gave you of a child with a mother or a child with a father. There is something that happens when we give somebody grace. But grace alone doesn't help. And if we give somebody truth, truth alone doesn't help. Help some. But they have to be married together. And in Christ, the spiritual part of us, the thing that feeds our souls, which are so desperately thirsty, must have grace and truth. It's like an anchor with two hooks. If you've ever seen an anchor that you throw off from a boat, it has a series of hooks that come out that dig into the ground. So when you throw it, it goes to the bottom, and those hooks grab onto the rock or the mud that's in the bottom, and can hold a large boat. A very small anchor can hold a very large boat. It anchors it. It keeps it from going astray. Well, think of it that way in terms of grace and truth. As Christ works in us, in our lives, and then in how we communicate the gospel, it has to have both of those anchors into the ground, into the soil, in order to keep us from drifting in places we don't want to be. So let's look at the next one. Verse 16 and 17. From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. Now, of course, that verse begins with just talking about grace. Just grace. But it's through grace that blessing is given and imparted. It's through grace. If you've ever repented of an issue and come to God concerning it, done business with Him, I have many times, oftentimes what becomes apparent is that He's gracious to us, forgiving us our sins as we have repented, as we have wanted to face Him on an issue that has been hard or we've done wrong or something. And He communicates grace to our hearts. It's a heart-settling kind of thing. It causes us to rest because we know we've not been tossed away. That's grace. That's grace. Because God in His holiness does not have to give us grace. But through Christ, He chose to give us grace. That's what grace is. That grace causes one blessing after another to be evident to our lives. And that's what it says. It says what? One blessing after another. The law was... No, I'm sorry. From the fullness of His grace. So part of the fullness of that grace and truth, the grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Blessing is really grace imparted. It's grace imparted. More valuable than being given something tangible. More valuable than almost any gift you can give is to know that you've received grace. All right? But it goes further in 17. The law was given through Moses. the law. Now let's talk about that. We have a system inside Jewish culture where there was, in the Old Testament, of course, the laws are elaborate. I mean, they go on, and they're a shadow of things to come. And the laws provide boundaries and all sorts of things. And basically, God says, you do these things, you'll be blessed. You don't do these things, you're not going to be blessed. You're going to be cursed. It's not going to work out well. And so what did the Jews do? They failed, and they failed, and they failed, and they failed again, and again, and again. To the point where just prior to the return of Christ, it's spoken of as the years of silence. There was no prophet. There was no king. There was nobody that represented God to the people. Their spiritual condition had gone down and down and down. But the law is perfect. Then how can the law be perfect? Because it reveals that we are unable to do it. We are unable. And isn't that true? I mean, if the speed limit on the highways was 120, people would still go 130. If the speed limit was 20, they'd go 30. Why? Because we're lawless. We tend to be, we don't like somebody telling us what to do because we think we know better. And so laws are like that. If you've ever been traveling across the world, I have only been a little bit, but I will tell you some observations that are consistent with the scriptures. That is, the more lawless the society, the more corrupt it becomes. Isn't that true? There are whole nations that have bred a corruption so that it's just an atmosphere of lawlessness. You don't get anything done without a bribe. Nothing. You don't get anywhere without doing something under the table. The deal is up here in the face, but in order to make the deal work, you have to put the money under the table. Do you understand what I mean? Okay? And there are ways for that to be very sophisticated, so it appears like everything's okay. I still remember when we took and put a container into Uganda. And I worked with Gertrude Kabatelemwa to get that container in. She refused. Even though many people around here would give bribes, she refused. She says, if I pay them to make this happen in a hurry, I'll never stop paying. So she refused. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, when they're overseas, in order to get something done, you end up paying bribes. But you could defend yourself by giving money, but don't you offer one. And then someone comes to you and says, in order to get this done, you pay me a little extra, I'll get it done. And so, don't do that. But it's that breeding of lawlessness within us. And so guess what? The law came through Moses. Why? Because it shows that we're essentially corrupt. We disobey. At any opportunity, we disobey. Isn't it true? You tell the child to stay up and he can read all he wants, but at 10 o'clock, the lights go out, he goes to bed. So you go in an hour and a half later, he's underneath the covers with a flashlight reading his book. I used to do that. Why is that? Because I was disobeying. Because no matter what law was laid down for me, somewhere along the line, I would disobey it. Even a compliant child. We had a family visit us recently. They had several children. The mom and dad said to me, don't worry, this child is absolutely wonderful around anywhere. She can wander in the house as she pleases. She won't do anything. I went, And so about a half an hour later, I walked into the bathroom. The child was flushing the toilet. And then about 5 minutes later, we flushed the toilet again. And I went, I understand what's going on here. So what did they think? They were giving lots of grace to the child, but the child didn't want any rules. As long as you don't have any rules for the child says, I'll do whatever I will want to. And so you find this tussle always because you have to lay down some kind of boundaries. Even us adults need those boundaries, don't we? But we disobey them.
at the heart of most of them. So the law came through Moses, and the Jews found out, and so do we. We can't criticize too much, because without Christ, we're the same way. Because we have a law of conscience. You go in most cultures and most situations, and moms and dads or even regular people in government will say, don't do this, it's not right. Where did they get that? It's like there's something inside us that says we shouldn't do something, or we should. We have something more going on than just chemicals in a body. We have a belief system. In some places, it's pretty radically different than other places, but we have a belief system. And then whatever belief system there is, people don't do it right, or they disobey. And so in a sense, we all find out that we're lawless. Either the rules tell us we're lawless, or our conscience tells us that we're lawless. We can't seem to get it right. And if you don't believe that, just look at world history. Have human beings got it right over the ages? Of course not. If someone says that they haven't really opened their eyes. They think everything is okay. Kind of like the compliant child. The child that always seems to be sweet and doing everything right. And usually they're the worst schemers. You just have to find out sooner or later that they also disobey. And so the law came through Moses because it needed to. It was a perfect covenant, but it shows the degree to which we fall. So that's contrasted, though, with what comes through Jesus Christ. And what comes through him is grace and truth. And it says it in that scripture. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. So it's distinctively different. But grace in Christ is imparted to a soul. But grace alone is not enough. It has to be grace and truth. Because God isn't the kind of God that says, do whatever you please and you're my children. Is that what he says? Is that what this says? Of course not. He says, these things are healthy for you. These things are not. It goes back to the beginning. Where's the root of good and evil? Adam and Eve were never supposed to become acquainted. Neither were we. Where do we get it? And no matter what rules we set up for good and evil, it makes us like God, and we mess it up. We somehow spoil it. But the life that comes through Jesus Christ is imparted, and it has two elements, grace and truth. And we need the grace, but we also need the truth. We need what is embodied in God that's true. Because he's what? The way, the truth, and the life. Let's look at another scripture. John 1:29. This is on the side. This sort of gives you a hint that grace and truth have to work together. Because what does he say? His testimony concerning Jesus Christ, this is John the Baptist, is what? He comes, he sees Jesus coming, he says, look, look. The Lamb of God. Now, he doesn't call him Jesus Christ. Notice the title. It's the Lamb. It's the Lamb. What are lambs for to Jews? They're an animal to be slaughtered. A sacrifice. A sacrifice must be given. Why? Because the people sin. Because they're lawless. They disobey things. It says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, the essential characteristic of his mission, is to call people to himself. In order to call people to himself, something has to be dealt with that's wrong in us. It's that propensity, that desire, that kind of, we have this leaning to keep messing up, to sin, to do things contrary to God. The person that doesn't believe that will never come to God. That's just the way it is. Because why? They believe that everything they do is right. or that whatever they choose to do is right. And for that kind of person, unless God does something miraculous, they won't come to him because they're right and proper in their own eyes. They have no need for God. Now, I'm not saying that that position is correct, but that's what happens. So a person that is utterly self-sufficient and is confident that he can set up his own system of determining what is right and what is wrong and essentially run his life and everybody else's around him that way, he won't come to God because he is God. He has become God to himself. He answers to himself. That's our problem. We have enough desire and enough ability that we can choose. Do we know better? Or does God know better? The issue, however, in his creating us is that he made us in his image. And so indwelling in us is a need to know him, because that's what we're designed to do. But there's a problem, because the sin separates us. So God's primary purpose is to break the back of that sin in order to extend his grace to us. So, in the scripture again, 129. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So pop over to Hebrews 1st chapter. Probably my favorite scripture. And it didn't come from my own study. It actually came through Elder Sun that came to the Chinese church. One day he preached it. When he did it, it's like he wrote it on my head, because I can always see that scripture. So chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So you get an idea of the definition of who he is and the strength of Jesus Christ to us as the hope of our salvation. But he goes further and he says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Without Christ dealing with the issue of sin, we have no hope. And so that's why it doesn't matter whether you're listening to the beautiful music of Handel's Messiah or whether you're listening to reading a good piece of Christian literature. It all comes back to that same issue, that Christ died for us, taking upon himself that sin, that desire, somehow that propensity we have, that leaning to keep being lawless, to keep dealing with things wrong, to keep saying we know better than our Creator. And so we'll do our own thing. And we get messed up in the process. It messes us up, it messes our friends up, it messes relationships up, it just messes up. And so Christ's primary purpose, now you see in fulfillment, because he says, when he was done, he returns to the Father, and the Godhead then is settled. Christ doesn't stand, he sits. It's done. When a person sits, it's an indication that everything is at rest. It's done. It's over. And so he provides a sure way in order for those sins, those desires in us that are contrary to God, to be dealt with. And he paid the price for us. So we have no price to pay. Now, there's still things we have to do, but it's part of, what's all that in relationship to? It's a relationship to the fact that God is holy, and he is the way and the truth and the life. So, what got him there? Grace. Because he was gracious to us with his imprint upon us. He says, while they're yet lawless, while they're yet messing up, while they continue to believe that they've got their own life together and they continue to make mistakes, and through history If you back up from humanity, you go, they keep messing up bigger and bigger. It just doesn't get any better. It's getting worse. And Christ says, but I've paid the price so that I thereby, by my going to the cross, I extend grace. Grace is unmerited favor. So he extends grace. And so when we lift our hand up out of the scum and the dirt and say, God, please help me, it's because he extended grace to us so that we can be at rest. And with that extension of that hand, there's an admission, a repentance, so to speak, that says our way isn't working. My way is not working. It's not right. There's no life in it. It doesn't work anymore for me. And so what do? We change directions. We repent. We change directions. And thereby become recipients of Jesus Christ. And what are those things that he gives us? Grace. So he paid the price for anything that's contrary to him and continues to grant that to us as his children. And with that, as coupled then, we're open now to receive the truth. Because now it's not my belief system, it's not my way of thinking, it's not my being God on the throne, it's God being on the throne. So his grace then and his truth are coming to mold us and shape us and give us life. That's why grace and truth have to be married together. If it was just grace Christ gave, the blessing would have no reference point. We would be no closer to God afterwards than before. It's like correcting the child or loving the child when he did something wrong, but not telling him how to do it right. And yet, if Christ only brought truth, what would he do if he brought truth to us? There'd be no way to get to God. Communicating truth to us is not enough because we're messed up. Grace is there to break the back of the sin and make us open so that truth can be put on the inner parts of our being. Grace and truth are both needed. Without either one, we're lost. We can't get it right. Let's look at Romans 5:8. Popular scripture, well known, Romans 5th chapter, 8th verse. This is why we know we can't get to God. And the harder a person tries to get to God, beating their body into submission, doing things a certain way, obeying a certain set of rules. And every other religion is like that. They're religions of works. In order to be like God, you have to do certain things. And since you beat your body into submission, or you beat your mind into submission, you try to get it absolutely perfectly right so you become holy. That's what they all do. Every last one of them. But when you become a Christian, you realize that it doesn't work. Because if something doesn't deal with what's inside, the things that one where we want to veer off and do what we want to do, if something doesn't pay for that sin and do it outside from us, somebody has to reach in and grab our inner being and change it. That's why we have to be born again. There's no shame in saying that, making that statement. Something has to be birthed anew. Otherwise, we're just trying to work ourselves to God, and it doesn't work. And that's why God, in Jesus Christ, presents this. He's both grace and truth, and takes all of those things and those wrong ways and attitudes and takes them and pays our price on the cross. so that they could be open to us and place his truth then on the inside where we can't put it. We can't do it. So 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in the wisdom of God, when he went to the cross, for all time, for all ages, he then makes the avenue completely open. So when the person lifts his hands up out of the dirt and says, God help me, then God says, I have paid the price for your filth, for your mixed up ways, and I extend my grace to you and can take us and lift us up because we can't do it. And again, this person who believes that they can will not come to God. I could do it on my own. I still remember one time I went to the hospital. I went to talk to somebody. I don't remember who it was. And somebody was next door. Pretty sick. And I was young and probably didn't say it very right. But I said, can I pray for you? And immediately I got a response. I can pray for myself. I said, well, that kind of makes it clear that I'm not going to pray for that person, you know, but it also made it clear about where that person stood. I can pray for myself. I can do it myself. I'm in charge. You know, with that attitude, there's a real problem between God and that person. Now, on occasion, God will do something extravagant. And that's up to him. It happened to Paul. That's why Paul's such a great example. Minding his own business, killing Christians, putting them in prison, doing everything he can do to ravage the church. So Christ shows up one day, gets in his face, and they have an encounter. And when God gets in your face, you lose. And so Paul had to bow. But then, you can imagine, with the grace and truth that Christ had, because he didn't condemn him. Isn't that amazing? He had just gotten done putting believers in prison, killing some, breaking up families, doing terrible, terrible things. Even if it wasn't believers, if you do those things to people, in most societies, you're going to find yourself in jail or killed. And Christ didn't kill him. He says, why are you doing this? Why are you kicking against me? And then didn't condemn him. What he did is he extended his grace. He said, I've covered, I've paid for your sin. And with that, Paul then instantly understands, woe is me. My goodness. Can you imagine the next 3 days? Says he didn't eat or sleep. Well, he slept probably, but he didn't eat or drink. Can't do that, but 3 days without water. But can you imagine thinking of believer after believer after believer after believer after believer that he had ruined or killed or had put in prison? Children of the families that he saw when he took them away, that he left homeless. You know, I can't imagine. And then as he thought of them, he realizes that grace had been extended to him. No wonder he fasted and prayed. I mean, what a moment. And in some ways, when Christ comes to us, that's kind of what happens. We realize that we're forgiven. And we don't understand why. Why would he do it? Why would he forgive us? And that's what it says here. 5:80. God demonstrates what? His own love. So his motivation to do something about our situation is love. And without that action on God's part, because it certainly doesn't come from our behavior, Then he extends grace and truth and says, I'll put it inside of you. If you'll call me, I'll put it inside of you. We can't earn that kind of salvation. Now, why talk about this? Because when you speak of people, when you meet with people, when you have visitors here in the church, when you go talk to your children, and they ask, finally, one day, they say, why do you believe that, Mom and Dad? You know, this is, church thing is getting really old. We'd rather do something else, like play with our cell phone the whole time, or go somewhere else, or do something fun. This is really boring. I mean, I know all this stuff. I've heard it before. You know, what are you going to tell them? You know, again, for a person convinced of their own goodness, and most adolescents are convinced of their own goodness, you won't get too far. Don't worry about it. Just keep reminding them of the same thing. Christ came as a representation, the exact representation of God, to give grace and truth. We need the grace because that's God's extension to look past our idiot ways of doing things, our ways of saying that we're right and we know better than God. But he also brings his truth because he is holy and he wants a people for himself that are like himself. Not a bunch of lawless people, but people with his heart, with his desires inside of us. He wants fellowship with us. He wants to have a fulfillment in that fellowship he has with us and therefore with each other. So, if you share with somebody, he does represent the truth. There is a necessary step of turning from one way to another. But you don't have to lay out a bunch of rules and say, do this, do these things, and become a Christian. Don't do these things, you're in for hellfire. Well, that may be true. But the way to represent Jesus is the way he represents himself. He gives us grace, but he's also truthful. He says, your ways aren't right. Your ways aren't like God. And God knows better. And so, with communicating, however you do that, with a friend or an acquaintance, they may have a need. That's what brings you in their presence often. They have a need. People come to me, so usually they're not believers. Hey, would you pray for me? I really have a problem. Well, they want an answer to the problem. And so oftentimes I'll pray with them and say, but how are you doing? Well, I just have this problem. I said, yeah, but how are you really doing? Do you know who I'm praying to? It sounds like you don't, or you wouldn't be asking me. If it's an unbeliever, they don't know. They don't know God, right? So they want you to pray because you know God, but they don't. And that's what happens often. I don't know if it's happened to you, but they'll say, you pray. Why don't you pray? Well, I don't know. I'm not very religious. I don't, you know, they don't really say that, but then I don't know him. You get answers, maybe. I don't. So you say, well, I'll be glad to pray with you. Because God prayed with unbelievers all the time. He stayed around unbelievers all the time. He stayed around really unkempt, disreputable people most of the time. I mean, if you combine tax collectors and prostitutes, even if it was just those two kinds of people, he stayed around them quite much. And it didn't take him aback. It didn't drive him away because he knew they were lost. And usually when you're in certain kinds of professions, you really do know you're lost because there's not much life in what you're doing. So if someone asks for prayer, pray for them, but then ask them, how are you doing? And by the way, why are you asking me to pray? I said, I'd be glad to pray with you. Why is that? Ask them. They might be honest with you and say, you know, I don't know the God you know. Well, then you can say, but you want to? do you want to know the source of this grace and truth? It's not because of my goodness. It's because of His. And you can talk about it. Also, if your enemy comes, the co-worker or the boss that's just terrible. They have rotten attitudes, they have rotten motivations, and they're in your presence when you don't want them to be. And one day or another, something's going to happen. And you'll have opportunity to be gracious when they are being obnoxious. But they will take note, because they may ask you, why are you gracious? Why are you looking past what I'm doing? And you can tell them, because I know Christ. And He is the epitome, central, the way He is full of grace and truth. And God's pleased when I don't react and give you back what you're giving me. And they say, well, they may think about that. See, we have opportunities. But as long as you remember, it's funny, because you go to a church and it's like everything you see, they say, welcome, come see us, we want to be. And they have social events and they have all that. And they extend lots of grace, but no truth. Go to the other church, have lots of rules, lots of do this, do that, make sure you got it right, you know, don't come in without a tie, you know, something's wrong with you, and certainly don't come look beaten up and like a vagabond. Okay, both churches don't understand. If you want to be biblical, understand that God links grace and truth. And be relaxed about it. So if someone gets in your face and says, why don't you like my lifestyle? They find out you're a believer, so they goad you a little bit. You know what goading is? It's when you're not asking for it. Someone pokes you, you know? So you have somebody with their alternate sexual lifestyle, and they know you're a believer, you have a Bible MBA, so they say, why do you believe that way? You just don't like me. You fear me. Said, no, I don't. And you have grace, because you can talk to them face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Because you may have worked with them for a while. And then you can say, but see, God knows the truth. We don't. We do very poorly. We don't get it right. And they say, well, I don't believe that. I think I do have it right. I said, well, what history books do you read? We don't get it right. The truth of the gospel is universal, no matter who we talk to, no matter what culture it is, because people are the same. They're fundamentally lawless. Without Christ, we want to do our own thing. That's what lawlessness is, especially in relationship to God. We determine what's going to be right. And then you can get into a culture where the cold culture says, we've got it right. Do it this way. Sometimes in the States that happens. We have some Western ideas here. I remember one story. I think it's based on a true story, but there was a man. There was a conference. It was a believers' conference. Pastors were supposed to come. So a man came to this who was dressed up right and proper, and he was doing all the right things. And in comes another person coming to the conference, and he was drooling at the mouth. He looked beat up. His clothes were in tatters. And so after a while, the man who looked so proper said to the other man, "said man, you know, don't you have the right clothing to come to this?" So he was being critical, and the other believer explained that where he was from, and that he had been persecuted, and that his clothes had been, that's all he had left, and he was still injured from the times that he had been beaten up and treated badly. And of course, the man who dressed so proper realized instantly that he had judged improperly. He had gone by appearances, which is what lawless people do. They go by appearances, you know. Even if you're a biker, if you're a mad, rabid biker in a bike gang that does criminal things, you know they have their own set of rules. You act bad in these ways and you don't fit in. So even they don't live up to their own laws and standards because they reject people or they've received people. But Christ never seemed to have a problem talking with somebody, because he represented the perfect union of grace and truth. So he could speak to the one that was in error and not let the error deflect him from looking into their eyes. It didn't matter whether it was a rich young ruler or it was a prostitute. He did the same. Brothers and sisters, if that Jesus Christ is working in us, we won't have any problem sharing the gospel. Doesn't matter whether it's an adolescent full of themselves, they got their own ways and opinions, or whether it's a baby, or whether it's an older person, or whether it's a prostitute, it doesn't matter whether it's a homosexual, it doesn't matter. Because the needs are the same. Fundamentally, the needs are the same. And the Christ you represent and explain is the same. Full of grace and truth. Amen.